you bought faith. He says, idolatry, anything that gets between you and God is tantamount to idolatry. We tend to think maybe of idolatry in terms of war, bowing down at pagan idols. Anything that gets between you and God, worshiping and serving God, is idolatry. Whether it be a relationship, whether it be a job, or it be money, power, whatever it is that gets in your way, and you're not spending time with the Lord, you're not adoring the Lord, you're not loving the Lord, that's idolatry. Idolatry. He says witchcraft. Witchcraft comes from the same word that we get pharmacy from, pharmacopoeia. It's talking about the use of things that cause spells, drugs, crystals, new age kinds of things. All of that. Alcohol. All these things are tantamount to witchcraft. Hatred. You hate somebody? You have a hatred in your heart towards somebody? Sometimes hatred can be a luscious thing, can't it? I hate that person, and I'm enjoying hatred for that person. But that's not right. Discord. Discord. Being a contentious person, being argumentative, always being discord, creating frustration for people. Jealousy, fits of rage. A number of people are subject to fits of rage. Uncontrolled, no discipline, no impulse control in their life. And a lot of times, fits of rage are given, are used for manipulative purposes, aren't they? You throw a fit, get your own way. Keep people at bay, keep them on the edge, keep them walking on eggshells, so you throw a fit.
Seven goes,
fits of rage. Selfish ambition. I want what I want, what I want it, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. Selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now look at this. And the like as well. That's kind of like a divine et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the like. It's a long list, beloved. It's a long list. Sinful desires are simply all the strong cravings of the depraved flesh. That's all it is. There isn't a single one of us in this room that can't identify with almost every single one of those things. In one degree or another. And there are many of us who are still battling a number of those things.
All along
the coast. Does that make you a horrible person? No! It just says that these things are in us. They're down deep in us. Sometimes we don't know how deep they are. Sin runs deep in this humanness. All of this is, if you will, it's the opposite of what we saw in verse 2. Verse 2 talks about craving what? Craving pure truth and milk. The Word of God. Crave that.
Live your life.
Ask yourself, do I crave God's Word? Do I really crave it? Is my life such that I can't get enough of it?
But it's,
what a contrast, huh?
Chapter 2, call your attention to that.
It's incompatible. These things are incompatible. What we saw in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 talk about the holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifice. On one hand, beloved, we're called to desire the Word, to crave the Word, and to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And at the same time, we have these sinful desires attached to our yet unredeemed humanness.
Foreign.
I don't know about you, but the longer I'm a Christian, and the more I spend time with God and His Word, the longer I hunger to get this flesh redeemed. Come, Lord Jesus. We are a redeemed soul in an unredeemed flesh, and we await the redemption of our body, don't we? Yes. Absolutely. Peter says we must abstain from sinful desires. We must abstain. Why? He says in the last part of that verse, he says, because they what? They wage war against you.
It's not your
There is war against you.
That which
the soul is you. They wage war against you. Beloved, this is a very serious matter. Sinful desires, by their very nature, wage war against us. They want to destroy us. They want to capture us. They want to... He kind of personifies them, doesn't he? They wage war against you. He personifies these desires. Very real enemy. You're enslaved by something. Enslaved by something. It weakens you, doesn't it? Weakens your resolve. You find yourself giving in more and more and more. These sinful desires enslave us. And they weaken us internally, inside.
More and more.
That's when we lose our impulse control. That's when we lose self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Not only that, they weaken our freedom. We lose power to live our life as Christians. These sinful desires wage war. They destroy any sense of peace, any sense of security you'll have. You wonder, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? And you'll be anxious and fretful about your Christianity. Not only that, they ruin any sense of assurance, any sense of confidence that you have in the Bible, in Christian life. Does this even work? Is this just a big joke? Is Christianity really any different? These things wage war against us. They'll hinder our growth. The whole point is to eventually defeat us and to break us. They wage war against our soul. Is it important to get to a point in these things? Very serious matter. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 7, again, if I can refer you back to those verses 21 and 23, he was so distressed. He says, I have this war in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. Don't we inside? Yes, this is good. This is good. God's word is good. God's law is good. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. There is this constant, unrelenting warfare that goes on in our lives. James chapter 4, verse 1. Again, James refers to the same thing. James talks about this war that's going on. It's a raging war. It's a war that is of continual aggression, that is malicious, ongoing, does not stop. It's like continual guerrilla warfare. You're going along and it jumps right out of the bushes. It's like you're just going, whoa, what is this? Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 2 and 3. Which is under the result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This is describing you and I. We don't live our life for those desires, but rather for the will of God. Verse 3, he says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. How many times have you and I said this, a number of times, having come to Christ later in life, I said, why did I waste so much time? If I could have only come to Christ earlier in my life, I wasted all this time doing all this debauched stuff.
What a tragedy.
I'm one of the... What a tragedy. Rather, we realize that the world allures us, do we not? The world is alluring us. And our flesh is the beachhead by which
that allurement takes place.
I've won. It's in us. And the world entices that in us, sin in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul talks about our flesh being a place where the devil gains a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. He says, no, the devil may. No, you gave him the opening. You gave him the foothold. How do you battle against the devil. Abstain from fleshly desires. Abstain from sinful desires. Don't give them a foothold. Don't let the world get a foothold back in your life again. Don't love the things of the world. Don't make sense. Peter says to stay away from those things. Stay away from them. Don't give in to your fleshly desires. Why? Because they want to destroy you. They want to destroy you. Okay, well, how do I abstain? How do I abstain? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Where's Paul saying? Like they live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires. How do I live by the Spirit? It's all about living in the spiritual dimension. It's about exercising spiritual discipline. Our weapons are not fleshly, they are what? They're spiritual. You say, what kind of weapons? What kind of discipline? Well, let's try prayer. Try daily prayer. Try praying. Try confessing. Try being vulnerable. Open. Try being a person of the Word. You shift the focus of your life, the focus of your thinking. Try being a person who's accountable to other people. Try being a person who begins to implement in your life the spiritual discipline of solitude. You get away. You just get away. You're quiet before God. Spiritual discipline of simplicity. Try living more simply. You don't need all this. Try living simply. I'll trade you my Volkswagen for your BMW. Yeah, I've reached that place now where I can handle a BMW. You need my Volkswagen. It's depending on the power of the Spirit. We engage it through these disciplines. Brother, we wage war on the inside. And again, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're not flesh. Now look at verse 12. Here's point number two, verse 12. Verse 12, very simply, keep your behavior good, keep your behavior excellent, keep it noble. See, having dealt now with what's going on the inside, he now addresses the outside. You see that? The quality of our transformed life must be visible to the unsaved world. Otherwise, they're not going to believe. There are no secret disciples. Have you discovered that yet? No secret disciples. And yet, I hear this all the time. Oh, guess what, Pastor? A lot of times, new Christians. I just received Christ. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. And all these Christians came out of the woodwork. Secret disciples. Not to be. Would you agree with me? Beloved, this is the heart of evangelism. This is the heart of our testimony. And it derives from inner purity, inner righteousness, leading to visible fruitfulness. Starts on the inside, works its way out, and it ought to be visible in our lives. So that, as Peter says in verse 12, in the very thing that they discredit you, accuse you of wrongdoing, you're going to prove them wrong, and you're going to lead them to the believability of the gospel. What kind of life should we live? An excellent life, a noble life, a righteous life, in the face of all accusations of wrongdoing. Would you agree? Even in the home. Even in the home, that we live our lives before one another truly righteously. So that our behavior silences the accusations, even if they be true. So people see a change in our life. Because of the ongoing, beloved, observation of the character, because of the ongoing observation of the quality of our lives as Christians, an unbeliever, Peter says, now get this, an unbeliever will glorify glorify God on the day that God visits us. Now, God visits for one of two reasons. Judgment or salvation, right? He doesn't visit for any other reason. He visits for judgment. He visits for salvation. And God visits the unbeliever to save the unbeliever. At the time when the marvelous grace of God, we sang earlier about the grace of God, His amazing grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. On the day that the wonderful, marvelous grace of God begins to move on the heart of the unbeliever. Oh, can't you just picture that? It's only God who can open that heart. It's only God that can turn that heart. And it's the graciousness of God that can do it. But on the day that God's grace does that, that unbeliever will respond with saving faith, that a gift of God also.
He goes on down.
And that unbeliever will glorify God. Why? Because he has remembered the testimony of the Christians around him. He's remembered the testimony of the Christians around him, of the believers that he saw. That's what Peter's telling us. Beloved, this is what God has called us to. He's called us to live this kind of life. Someone said it this way, we are the Bibles that the world is reading. We are the Bibles that the world is reading. We are the truth that the world is needing. We are the sermons that the world is heeding. What kind of sermon are they hearing? What kind of sermon? I want to close with this. This message and this passage reminded me of a testimony that I did a number of years ago.
If those
of a missionary in the Philippines, it fits perfectly. It was during World War II, and this couple was serving the Lord, missionaries in the Philippines, and then the Philippines fell to Japanese occupation, and they became prisoners of war for a period of 3 years. And they suffered all manner of deprivation, all manner of persecution, of torture. And the husband kept a diary, a secret journal of all that had gone on during that time of persecution. And his journal chronicled all the terrible tortures, murders, cruelties. And he spoke of one particular Japanese authority by the name of Konishi. He was the most hated of all the Japanese officials in that camp. He was the fiercest, the most cruel of all of those authorities. A ruthless and brutal, murderous torturer who did all kinds of unbelievably cruel things to those prisoners of war. And a man wrote in his journal one particular difficult thing. They pleaded and pleaded, the prisoners had pleaded and pleaded for an extra ration of food, extra rice. So Konishi, apparently being benevolent, granted an extra a measure of rice for the daily ration. But what he didn't do was give them rice that was already husked. He gave them a brand of rice that the husk was still on it. It was very, very difficult to remove. And when you ate it, the husk was razor sharp and would cause intestinal bleeding, and people would die from internal bleeding. Cruel man. He said, we tried to husk the rice by ourselves, but it was so difficult. We had no tools, no implements to do it, and that took all the energy we had to begin with. And people were just dying, horribly disgusting deaths. And that kind of climaxed all of the persecution. And he said, Konishi apparently was just getting to kill every person in the camp when MacArthur finally arrived back in the Philippines and pushed back the Japanese and won back the day for them and released those prisoners of war. Konishi apparently had escaped. Years later, he writes, Konishi was discovered working as right. a groundskeeper on a golf course in Manila.
Yes.
He was apprehended. He was tried for his war crimes. He was convicted, and he was hanged. But prior to his execution, he professed conversion to Christianity. And when asked about it, he said, it was the testimony of the lives of the missionaries and the Christians that I persecuted so terribly, I could never get them out of my mind. It was their lives and their testimony that led me to believe that Christianity was true. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Those were his last words before they hung him. Can you imagine that? Testimony. In the face of persecution, this is exactly what Peter's talking about. Do you remember the Apostle Paul?
Here's the reason.
Chapter 8, verse 1 of the book of Acts. Standing, approving of the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen was being stoned to death after giving his testimony. Asked God to forgive those who were persecuting him. And they still stoned him to death. Isn't it interesting? Then the next chapter, chapter 9,
all right.
Paul, he says, Saul, becomes he says, Paul the Apostle. Tremendous testimony. What? By a life. Beloved, you and I don't really understand how our lives are going to impact other people. People are watching.
When Peter said that he's writing
that we abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our soul. Shall we offer our lives, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him, that people who are critics would be silenced, and that we would see them saved. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we're not alone. Thank you that you give us ample resources. Thank you. We have a tremendous privilege and mission in this life. Thank you, Father, for showing us what the problem really is and how to deal with it. Thank you for instructing. Lord, as we come to your table, the first communion of this new year for us, we ask, Lord, that you would just open our minds and our understanding to Jesus' commitment.
You don't like
his commitment on that cross, the forgiveness that we derive. Lord, and the fact that you're coming back. Strengthen us in our life, O God, that we be people who bring you glory through how we live our lives. We love you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion servers are going to distribute communion to us. And as they do so, if you are a guest this morning, you are a Christian, we invite you to take communion. The protocol is real simple. They're going to pass the trays down through the rows. The tray of matzah crackers will come first. Take a little piece. Hold on to it. The juice will come second. Take a cup of juice. Hold on to it. We want to wait till everybody is served. Use the intervening time to reflect on your own commitment, especially in terms of this year. What a tremendous time to start anew, right? New year.
We remember that we've
and with communion, remembering his commitment, your commitment.
God adopted
his call to come back for you and your yearning and to have these bodies redeemed.
I want that one.
After everyone's served, I'll come back. We'll all take communion together.
He's adopted us. Butter me up.
giving me an inheritance that knows no boundaries. You're amazing. Had to figure the God as he spoke to you. Come. Best willing to repent. Be willing to. Involved in all your other things, people, God, church. I don't know. Doubt in your thing.
As we contemplate these elements, this little piece of matzah and this little cup of grape juice, can't help but be reminded of Christ's commitment, his fool, committed himself unto death that you and I might have life. Now he calls us to some kind of commitment. Die to these fleshly desires. Put them to death. Abstain from them. Be the kind of people who really are serious about our faith.
And I don't start on the news.
He's the bread of life. He says, from deep inside you, you will come from wells of living water, come pouring out of us.
So, our part,
very simply, is to believe him. Our part is to walk with him. Our part is to walk after the Spirit. To begin to love the things of God, love the things of the Spirit, love his people.
Fire.
That's a challenge for this flesh. This flesh does not want to love the things of God. It does not want to love God's people. It does not want to love.
But I need to know if there's anybody who wants to stay that way.
And yet we are to grow inside. So that as we grow inside, we are more and more in control and dominate the flesh.
Can't do the flesh.
So we come to the table and we remind ourselves and we, by faith, say, Lord, I need your strength.
Who will come?
Strengthen me right now. Don't not be willing to make a commitment. Don't think, well, I'm going to break it, so I may as well not make it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, make it. Make some commitment
to God in your life
and to abstain from these desires in your life that seek to destroy you.
Make that commitment.
Fight for it. Don't come down off that cross.
Forgive me, my.
Jesus didn't.
I can
be willing to die for these things.
In my old way of life, you've opened my eyes. Jesus already paid the full price for my. I believe. I believe he died for me. He was buried, and I believe he rose after 3 days. to bring me new life. I hit myself. I call myself. Thank you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Power. Live this by your power. By your power. Move me along the way I should go. We pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. No, this is not our home. Shall we stand? Declare that. Declare this is not our home.
Song of passion. I want to tell you, when we get to the